To Hashem, and we know that the whole universe is basically Hashem's name. Everything is Hashem. It's very hard for us to understand and realize it. Eino milvado, there's nothing else except for Hashem. It's very hard to see this and glance this. You look around yourself in the universe, you see it's all God's work. Everything is God's work. Everything is Hashem. It's very hard to understand it, very hard to see it. And our uniqueness as human beings is this ability to connect. We have this ability to connect, and nothing else, no other creature has this ability to connect as much as we have through our souls. So we have this soul, we have this heavenly soul, and we have this ability to connect to Hashem that nothing else, no other creature in the world has this ability to connect. So our uniqueness, man's uniqueness or human's uniqueness is this ability to connect to Hashem, even though we're in the darkest corners of the universe. We said this is the lowest, one of the lowest levels in terms of the whole spiritual structure. And here we are in the darkest levels of the universe, and God's universe, not our universe, not the universe we're talking about, the physical universe. We're talking about the greater universe, God's creation. We're in the darkest recesses of the greatest creation. A person can be wherever they are, in jail, in Russia, or they can be in Poland, or where they are, in hospital somewhere, and you can still connect to Hashem. These things do not interfere with the connection to Hashem. It's amazing. A person connects to Hashem anywhere in the world. Anywhere a person is, in the dungeon, whatever it is. There's an amazing story of Yechaniah, Melech Yehuda, who Nebuchadnezzar put him in a dungeon. Put him in a dungeon, imagine. Yehoiachin, whatever, put him in a dungeon. And he was an idol worshiper. He's a pagan. He just didn't believe in God. But in the dungeon, he did teshuvah. What are you doing in the dungeon? What are you going to do in the dungeon? He's in a hole in the ground. They would lower the food into the hole. Don't ask how he lived. And he is the last male line of the King David. He is the last male line of King David who would die out. So what happened is, so his wife became friendly with the king's of Babylon's wife. They became friendly. And somehow they got her to agree to lower her into the dungeon so she could get pregnant and have a baby. So there'd be a line for the kings of Judah, for the Mashiach. So what happens is, they lower her into the dungeon, and she becomes Nida. She becomes unavailable to him, and he won't touch her. Became such a Baal Teshuvah, can you imagine, think about it. This guy becomes such a Baal Teshuvah in a dungeon, he won't touch his wife, and she's Nida. So they pull her out again. A few weeks later, she goes to the mikvah, she comes back, and they put her back in, and that's how... Amazing story how the Judah, the line of the Mashiach keeps on going. It's an amazing story how he did Teshuvah in the dungeon. So the idea is wherever a person is, we can reach out to Hashem. That's the uniqueness of man. Wherever you are, it doesn't make a difference. Uniqueness of human beings is, it doesn't matter where you are in the world. You have these stories of Natan Sharansky and Mendelovich, and who's the speaker of the house? Edelman, or something, I don't know. Something like that, close enough. So amazing. So how they withstood this communist camps. They withstood the camps. They withstood solitary confinement. Amazing. What's his name? Jonathan Pollard. Solitary confinement. Many years. Withstood it. How? And the answer is God is everywhere. And that's our ability. That's the uniqueness of human beings, is we can connect to Hashem anywhere. That's amazing. That's a gift. So that's a gift that a person has got to use. We can link to Hashem anywhere we are. In the darkest corners of creation, where we are, we're in the darkest corners of creation. You have to realize, we're in the darkest corners of creation. We can link to Hashem. We're on page 44. And we can access divine reality through all the boundaries of this constricted universe. So even though you can't see Hashem, you can connect to Hashem somehow. And so what is our strength? What is human strength? Human strength is the soul. The ability to connect is through the soul, through the spiritual. And that's the power of the soul. And the power of the soul is amazing because a person can see things through their soul, which we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to talk about. That's our topic, basically, is how do you see using your soul? Because the answer is, we can't see through our soul. Why? Because our physicality overwhelms the soul. The physicality overwhelms the spirituality. So when a person looks at the physical eyes. How do you look through your spiritual eyes? That's the question we have to deal with, is how does a person become more spiritual and more elevated and look through spiritual eyes? And that is the hard part. And that is the strength of the soul. And that's a two-way sword. Two-way traffic. It's not just connecting to Hashem, but also being able to see. Not just connecting spiritually and getting some strength from Hashem, but also being able to see things as well, utilizing the power of Hashem. So our strength, we have to know, our strength as human beings are the power of our soul. And by perceiving Hashem through the echoes, whatever we get today is echoes. We hear the echoes. We hear reverberations of what's happening in the world. And through the reverberations, really, that's God's voice. God is talking to us through the reverberations of what's happening in our lives. A person's sick, a person is Hashem is talking to us. We have to find out what does Hashem want. We have to figure out what does Hashem want. A person believes in Hashgacha Pratit, a person believes in divine providence, will know that everything that happens is divine providence. There's no choice. If you believe in it, it's divine providence. Hashem is giving a message. What is the message? A person's got to figure out the message. Sometimes the hard part is figuring out the message. You got the message, now what? What is it telling you? What is it teaching you? What is it telling you? So a person has to, through their experiences, through their intuition, through their faith, trying to reveal divine influence. What is Hashem telling me? Through my intuition, through my knowledge, through my... Sometimes you've got to go and ask someone else to explain to you what's going on, because we're all biased. We're all biased. We don't want to say what's going on with us. We know there's something wrong. But the truth is, only a person themselves will know. Because they themselves did something to cause something, or they didn't do something which caused something, whatever it is, only the person themselves will know. And sometimes we do so many things, we just can't put the finger on the point. So you have to pray, Hashem, tell me what I do. I did something, I do blanket teshuvah. Hashem, I'm doing blanket teshuvah. But I'd like to know exactly how to do teshuvah on this thing I did. So sometimes it's obvious, sometimes a person knows, sometimes a person doesn't know. And sometimes we do teshuvah, something a person did 20 years ago. And it's just haunting them now, it's interesting. Person can be paying back 20 years later something they did 20 years ago or 30 years ago, depending how old the person is. So these things happen to help a person grow. That's the whole idea. Hashem wants us persons to grow. And sometimes we're scared to grow because it is a scary process. You've got to leave your regular surroundings and grow into something which is more a rarefied atmosphere, which is scary. Right? So a person's comfortable where they are spiritually, say. For example, a person's comfortable spiritually. And now they're being pushed into a higher dimension of spiritually. It's very uncomfortable. It's very scary. Because I've never lived in that dimension before. Now I've got to... It's like putting your fingers, tipping your toes into the swimming pool, you know, when it's cold. Like, you don't want to go in. Just feeling the waters. So sometimes a person gets spiritually elevated, but it's just too much for them. So Yom Kippur is an example, for example. So you either love Yom Kippur, or you just hate Yom Kippur. Or you just don't show up. So why? Because it's elevated, it's rarefied, it's a different atmosphere. Hopefully, it's a different atmosphere. If it's not a different atmosphere, you're not doing it properly. So it's got to be a different atmosphere. So now a person's going to be able to withstand that atmosphere and absorb that atmosphere and try and get to that level. We talked about earlier, we're doing the Masechet Yoma, where the Kohen Gadol has to go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, one day a year. He's got to go three times into the Holy of Holies. Because the first time to bring the incense, the second time to pour to sprinkle the blood of the goat, and then the third time to sprinkle blood of the ox, and then blood of the goat. Three times you got to go in. Scary. Not just once, he goes in three times. So he didn't get killed the first time, maybe he get killed the second time. He didn't get killed the second time, maybe. But it's a rarefied atmosphere, it's petrifying. It's like no one can go in there. Only once a year, this guy goes in once a year. It's like. So a person's going to be able to adapt to this rarefied atmosphere, they've got to be able to take the risk. It's a risk. We know, four enter the Pardes, right? It's a very scary thing. Four rabbis enter the Pardes. Only one came out sane. Rabbi Akiva came out successful. Ben Azai dies, it says. He went off his physical food. Ben Zoma went crazy. Alisha ben Abuya became an apokoros. What does that mean? He saw two instead of one, or whatever. So that's the danger of getting onto these levels, and that's why a person's got to be grounded. And we're going to see, Aryeh Kalem says an interesting thing. He says, even before you meditate, you've got to want to be grounded. What does that mean? I mean, some people go crazy. They meditate and they're... For them, reality and surreality are mixed up. You don't get mixed up between reality and surreality. And that's why Yaakov's vision was, it was a ladder based on the ground. Musav Arza. It's got to be a ladder based on the ground. If you're going to lose track of the ground, then you're finished, man. Mental asylums are full of people like that. They lost track of where the ground is. They lost track of it. So it's very important not to lose track. And that's why it's a scary process. So a person's going to know, listen, I'm grounded. I'm physical. I'm a physical being. but I want to get to the higher level of spirituality. So that's the danger over there. The danger are you may lurch off into outer space and forget about coming back. The brain just forgets to come back. Why? It's much nicer up there. Believe me, it's much nicer up there. Depends where you go. So it's much nicer. Okay. So we have to perceive Hashem's echoes in the world. Whatever happens, it reverberates around us. I mean, to see today the President of the United States go to the Kotel, that's where they keep on. Amazing. Okay, put a kvittel, whatever, I don't really put in there. I'm sure they're going to dig it out and find out what he wrote. It's going to be in the news tomorrow. Very dangerous thing to do, by the way. Never do that. Yeah, a leak. It'll be a leak. It'll be fake news. Say, tomorrow will be fake news, okay? Or they're already saying they converted to Judaism. The racist, the white power, whatever they're saying. So, okay. So we have to see Hashgacha Pratit in our lives. We believe Hashgacha. We believe Hashem cares about us. Hashem really worries about us. Hashem loves us. So Hashem is doing things to us. We have to understand, where's Hashgacha Pratit? What's going on? Sometimes it's very complicated. It's very complicated. Sometimes you may get into an involvement with someone who you don't really know, but it's something to do with your previous Gilgul. You're paying back someone for a debt that you had from... It's amazing how Hashem works. We don't know these different things. And suddenly you hit someone, you meet this guy you never saw before, and so all of a sudden you have a relationship, but you don't want to have a relationship even, and you're forced into it. It's an amazing concept. All these things are so deep. Hashem is so deep. Hashem is bigger than Big Blue. Right? His chess game is infinite. He's millions of moves ahead of everyone else. So we use our free will. With all our free will, Hashem brings us to the same point. You can have your free will and go round and round in circles until a person finally gets to the point. Happens in Shirachim sometimes. You meet a girl 20 years ago, and then you broke up with her, and then 20 years later, they decide to get married again. Okay, so Hashem says, listen, you're going to marry this girl, but okay, I don't want to marry this girl, until finally the guy says, okay, I'm going to marry her. You go around in circles. Hashem's Hashgacha is amazing. We believe in Hashgacha. And by focusing and experiencing and acting through our intuition, through our faith, we can reveal the Hashgacha. We can reveal what God really wants. We don't really understand, but sometimes we see history, we see. Right, the pogroms in Russia caused the Jews to come to America, or they caused Jews to move to Israel. Or I think a big mistake, expulsion from Spain, they could have all moved to Israel. Yes, Tzfat, Tveria, first big Aliyah was the Jews of Spain, and the second Aliyah was the Jews of Russia. So it's interesting that these Aliyahs happened. We don't see God's plan. Only later on we can just try and track a little bit of the situation. It says, we learn the Gemara. The Gemara says that when Shlomo Melech married Paro's daughter, the foundation for Rome was laid. So these things are reverberations of God's echoes in history. There's echoes. In our lives, we can hear God's echoes. We don't know what's going on. I can see in my life certain changes, major changes, which just happened because of what's going on around. I wouldn't be here today otherwise because of that. It wouldn't be as a rabbi. I don't know. It's just it's amazing how Hashem works through. And you've got to hear, you've got to pay attention to divine influence. So when a person pays attention to that, and we mirror it, we can mirror it by mirroring God's creation. How do you mirror God's creation? You get married, you have children, you're mirroring God's creation. You're creating, you're building, you're doing something worthwhile, constructive for the world. You're mirroring God's creation. So God manifests in us and through us, and we manifest God as well through us as well. So it's very powerful. Okay. So sometimes, it's interesting, this is great, using Waze. I use Waze in the morning, just to get to work, which is amazing. Waze is amazing, what a brilliant thing. So sometimes you're driving, right, it tells you 40 minutes. And while you're driving, it becomes 45, it becomes 50, it becomes 60, or a nightmare. Sometimes you're driving, it tells you 60 minutes, and then it goes down. That's called Kvitzat HaDerech. Kvitzat HaDerech, there's different levels of Kvitzat HaDerech. Kvitzat HaDerech could be that you're stuck somewhere and then somehow Hashem arranges and the traffic flows up. It's amazing. You see it as ETA changes, you're early now because it's amazing. The traffic ahead freed up. That's Kvitzat HaDerech. So it's Hashgacha Pratit. But Zayin Tehillim can cause these things to happen. Either they're late, the plane is late, the plane is early, you don't know what's going on. But a person's got to believe Gamzu Latov. A person's got to know this is God's Hashgacha. Hashem is saving a person. Kvitzat is jumping. Jumping of the way. So instead of the way taking so long, he jumped, he made it shorter. So, kfitza. Likfotz. The word kfitza. And we know the famous story of Yaakov Avinu, right? It says, he hit the place, which means It says, Rashi says, he passed by the Temple Mount and he went to Haran. And nearly at Haran, he realized, hey, I forgot, I'm going back. Can you imagine? Was struggling. He walked so far. Can you imagine he walked so far? And I can't pass that place without praying there. So he went back. And since he decided to go back, Hashem made him go back faster. Got him to see after Dishmai to go faster. We see the same thing with Eliezer, right? Eliezer goes to find a wife to Yitzhak, and it was 10 camels, and he says he went the same day. He got the same day. Miracle. It was 10 camels. I was watching 10 helicopters. Trump took 10 helicopters. The equivalent of 10 camels, right? Today's camels are here. Okay. Anyway, let's not go into that. Okay. So, Kvitzat HaDerech. So, all this depends on how much Hashem is part of our reality. If Hashem is part of our reality, anything can happen. If Hashem is not part of the reality, then you're stuck with reality. You're going to tell you, this is the real situation, let's face facts. If it's a real situation, we should not be here. Jews should not exist today. The reality of the situation is we should all be gone a long time ago. That's the reality. There's something which keeps us here, and that's Hashem. So a person's going to realize there's Hashem in our lives. Hashem can make something which is not reality, reality. Even though it could never happen. Abraham Avinu could never have children. Sarah could never have children. They were both barren, completely barren. And Hashem says, I want them to have children. I've got to change his name, change her name. What does that mean? That does make a difference. Whether the name, Hashem wants something to happen, it'll happen anyway. So it's less of a miracle. He changed his name. You know? So for us small people with small minds, say, the reason why Abraham had a baby was because Hashem changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. And the reason why Sarai had a baby because Sarai became Sarah, that's because of us, we're idiots. Hashem wants something to happen. He can make two barren people have a child. What's the problem? Doesn't have to change the name. No problem. We're going to talk about Eliyahu Navi revives the dead. Elisha revives the dead. Why? Because you're living at a different level of Hashgacha. If you live at a different level, if you're living in God's Hashgacha, then you can split the Jordan. Eliyahu split the Jordan. Elisha split the Jordan. Moshe split the Jordan. No, he splits the sea. Or Yahushua splits the Jordan. Okay, so it's if you're living in a different reality, then anything is possible. You're living in God's reality. So divine influence is a miraculous level. It's above time and space. You're living in a reality above. It's amazing. It says in the Holy of Holies, the Aron HaKodesh never took space. The Holy of Holies is 20 by 20 Amot. If you measure from the side of one side of the Aron HaKodesh, you get to 10 Amot. You measure from the other side of the Aron HaKodesh, you get 10 Amot to the wall. So where's the Aron HaKodesh? Didn't take space. Wow. That's God's reality. God's reality is miraculous level. It's above time and space. And we can interact with that. How? If we believe in it. If you believe in miracles, then miracles can happen. If you believe in Hashgacha, Hashgacha can happen. And how much the miraculous part is part of our existence depends on how much Hashem is our reality. So you make Hashem your reality, you really believe in it. Hashem says, okay, anything's possible. If you make me part of your reality, then I'll be part of your reality. And then things will be possible that might not be possible before. I'll bend time for you. I'll bend space for you. The sea will split. Things will happen. And the more we grasp onto this, the greater the effect. That's amazing. And that's called, and there's a mitzvah in the Torah, right? With a baktabo, to cling to God. You cling to God. If you cling to God, then you're really part of Hashem. We're clinging onto Hashem. We have to realize that's it's a mitzvah to cling to Hashem. How do you cling to Hashem? So it's not so easy. So the Gemara says, you cling to Hashem by clinging to someone who represents God in the world. You do business with a Talmid Chacham. You marry a daughter of a Talmid Chacham. You marry the daughter of a Talmid Chacham. Just get close to Hashem. How do you get close to Hashem? You get close to those who are close to Hashem. Trouble is, who do you know is close to Hashem? You got to find someone who's close to Hashem and cling to them. That's how you cling to Hashem. So you cling to the nearest object that is close to Hashem. I'm not close to Hashem. So I'll find something closer to Hashem. I cling to that. Listen, I'm getting closer to Hashem. Yeah, that's the idea. The idea is the umbilical cord. You want to get to the umbilical cord. Who is in tune with Hashem? Who is closer to Hashem? If I can cling to someone who's closer to Hashem, then I'm closer to Hashem. I become closer to Hashem. But we can do this ourselves. It's a mitzvah for every single Jew to cling to Hashem. It's a mitzvah for every single Jew. It's hard to do because our minds are confused and our minds are diverted all the time. And we have a phone in your pocket. It's diverted nonstop. It's the biggest trick the Yetzirah has, the cell phone. It's like the smartphone. You get an email, ding. You get a text, ding. I'm learning Torah, ding, ding, ding. So in Israel, they banned the cell phones from yeshiva, but it's ubiquitous. You can't ban a cell phone. Even the most religious kids, they have their cell phones in the yeshiva. It's Israel. I mean, you need a cell phone. It could be life and death, you know, without a cell phone. I know. But they banned it, but it's still there. But they don't have smartphones. They have dumb phones. Mm-hmm. They're not allowed to have smartphones. They have dumb phones. At least the... Okay, let's not go into that. Okay, so a person desires to cleave to Hashem. They cause an arousal from below, which causes an arousal from above. This is a very Kabbalistic concept. The concept is you send up energy and you get down energy. The person says, you know what, Hashem, I'm praying to you, I need something. Hashem says, okay. When you pray to Hashem, you're sending up spiritual energy. We don't see this energy, I wish we could see it. You're actually sending up spiritual energy. When you pray, you're sending up a spiritual energy. And the answer comes back as spiritual energy coming down. So the spiritual energy going up, it's called man. And spiritual energy coming down is called mud. Okay? Feminine energy and male energy, don't take it literally. There's no such thing as female and male in the worlds above. Please don't take anything literally. There's no male and no female. What it means is energy going up is considered female. It's called female energy. So it's terminology, the right. And there's male energy coming down. So that's terminology. So when you do something to trigger the energy, you say a bracha. You just trigger the energy. Baruch Ata Hashem, you're the source of all blessing. Oh, Hashem says, I'm the source of blessing, I'll give you blessing, I'll shower you a blessing. If you say I'm the source, you recognize me as the source of your blessing, I'll give you even more. See, all the forefathers were very, very wealthy. Amazing. But they used their wealth for very good reasons. They had, it's amazing. That should be our role model. Our role model should be the forefathers. How they get it, how they do it. And the answer, they're triggering all the time with their blessings. They're blessing God, they're advertising God, they're bringing God into the world. Hashem says, oh, you're my representative of the world. Of course you're going to win. If you're going to be on my team, if you're going to be in God's team, you're going to win, for sure. No question about it. You may not win straight away. In the long term, you're definitely going to win. There's no question about it. God wins in the end. There's no, like any good Superman movie, the good always wins. You know, that's the famous Rabbi Miller. They asked Rabbi Miller, Simchat Torah. Instead of giving candies out to the kids, the Gabbai gave out Superman and Batman comics. Yeah. Crazy, think about it. Rob Miller's shul in Brooklyn. You can't get more. No. So what happens is, they ask Rob Miller. Rob Miller says, give me one magazine, let me read it. See what's going on. He says, very good. Why? Good always wins. It's a very good message for the kids. You can't argue Rob Miller. But that was the last time they sent it out. But I'm just saying, it wasn't so bad. It was, as long as good always wins, that's really our motto.
Jews wrote most of these comics.
Huh? Yeah. Marvel books, yeah. It's a very interesting story. You've got to read the story. Who wrote Superman as a Jewish kid. I can't remember the story. But he wasn't doing well in life and whatever. He made up this thing to the Jews, to act, the good should win in the end. Amazing concept. It's a very important concept to teach society. That good will win in the end. It's America's based on this concept. That good will win in the end. Evil will lose and good will win. That's a Jewish concept of the world. Good will win in the end. And we have to also believe in that. We can't see it sometimes, and it's hidden because God's plan is hidden. It's hidden as a plan. So a person's got to have passion to aspire to this connectedness. A person's got to want to connect to Hashem. And the greater the passion, the greater the spiritual manifestation. But it's dangerous, as I said. Because sometimes you got to just take off in orbit. And you got to make sure you come back. So it's a dangerous thing. Sometimes you see the spiritual ladder. And you want to climb up the ladder. But then you have second thoughts because I don't know where I'm going. So a person's got to have a bit more knowledge to give us some comfort levels. Where am I going? How am I going to do this? And am I going to come back? I'm not going to come back. What's going to happen? Okay, so a person's going to know. So it's important to have the perception that there is a spiritual ladder, and then what to do with the spiritual ladder. It's not just enough to know the spiritual ladder. Like, okay, yalla, let's climb the ladder. No, you got to do it with thought. A person's going to do these things with thought. Get it someone who's done it before and go follow the path of the just. You know, you want to follow the beaten path. You don't want to follow a new path. Sometimes these physical ladders, are not. They're from the other side. They're not from the side of holiness. They're there to trick a person. Okay, we're moving on to chapter 2. Spiritual light. Now this is very, very fascinating. And it's something which a person always, of course, if you're in trouble, what are you going to do? Either panic. Either a person panics or they build up their faith. There's two ways. Basically, there's two ways. There's fight and flight, right? Mm-hmm. That's panic. Either you fight and flight or... person builds up their emunah. And the Jewish system is build up your emunah. A person's not allowed to. That's what the priest says at the time of war, right? Tells them, guys, Shema Israel, here Israel, you guys, you're standing over here, you find the Lord, God is on your side, don't worry, don't be scared. Al techad ve'al techad. Don't be scared and don't panic. God is on your side. God is going to fight for you. So a person's going to strengthen the times of trouble, and a person has, everyone has times of trouble. All of us. We will have times of trouble or times of stress. A person has to strengthen their emunah, and you'll see that Hashem will take care of you. It's amazing. And that's, so experiencing Hashem frees a person from illusory fears and paranoia. It's very, very important. So when a person really believes in Hashem, they're free of everything else. A person puts the hand, I'm in Hashem's hands. You heard that phrase before? A person says, you know, I'm in God's hands. We're all in God's hands. I've done my best, did my ishtalut, now I'm in God's hands. There's nothing else you can do. You're on a plane. What are you going to do? You've got a, hopefully you got a good airline. You got a responsible pilot. No, he's not drunk. He's not who knows what. And yeah, what are you doing? I'm in God's hands. What are you going to do? You're in God's hands. So we're in God's hands. So that is basically the cure of paranoia. If you're in God's hands, then what do you have to worry about? You're in the best hands possible. That's in God's hands. That's amazing. So when I was a kid, someone told me, he says, don't worry, he says, I'm a good driver, you're in good hands. I said, that's what I'm worried about, your hands. I'm not worried about God's hands, no problem. Well, your hands, your problem. Okay, so it's your hands. Putting your hands in someone else's hands, that's a problem. Putting yourself in someone else's hands is a problem. Putting yourself in God's hands, no problem at all. So when a person's in tune with their soul awareness, this is a very important point now, it comes to the ego. And this is a critical point, is a person with an ego will never go very far spiritually. And we all need egos, but I'm saying a person with an ego, which is a high ego, which is a very jealous ego and a very selfish ego, will never get very far spiritually. We'll never get very far spiritually. We have to overcome our egos. We have to be able to control the ego, which we're going to talk about now. That's really about basically what this, because spiritual vision is inversely proportional to an ego of selfishness. It's inversely proportional. So a person says, you know, I'm thinking about me, 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 me. Hashem says, then where's room for the spiritual? Where's room for me? If you're into yourself, where's room for me? You got to make room for me. So it's a very complicated issue. So let's talk a bit about it. That's what the second chapter talks about. Nullifying the ego. Very important. So number one is a person's got to have emunah, build up their emunah, their faith, and their trust. So there's faith and their trust. Faith is knowing that God exists. Trust is knowing that God affects me. And that's in the Shema. We're going to talk about later on. Shema Israel, God, hear Israel. The Lord is our God, right? Hashem, the Creator, is our God. Hashem, I believe in God, the Creator, and I also believe that God is my God. In other words, He can interfere as well. He's the Creator, and He's interfering. Emunah and Bitachon. He is God, the Creator, and He is God, my God, which is one I trust in, a personal God. So two things, the Creator and the personal God. So the person is in tune with their soul awareness, the ego becomes a vessel to the infinite. That's what we try to do. Make our egos a vessel to the infinite. And Rashi brings this down on Breshit. Talks about the forefathers. He says the forefathers were Merkava, the Shekhinah. They were the chariot of God. It must be the chariot of God. They were the vehicles of God in the world. And that's the ideal. The idea is to make one's ego part of the chariot of God. So it's a person saying, I think this is right. I think this is good. I think this. What does God want? I'm going to do what God wants. I think God wants me to do this after this. That's what I want. So a person subjugates their egos to Hashem. They're serving Hashem. That subjugated the ego to Hashem. It's very hard to do because then you got to lower your ego. But I want to go here. And Hashem, like, you're not right. I want to go to Tarshish. Hashem says, go to Nineveh. I want to go to Tarshish. Get to Nineveh. No, Tarshish. Okay, so he's got to be swallowed by the whale and then you got to hold balagan. So that's what happens sometimes when a person, Hashem says, you're going to go there. And I say, no, I don't want to go there. Hashem says, you're going to go anyway, whether you like it or not. Right? Yaakov Avinu, right? Either you're going to go in chains to exile, or you can go now with Yosef over there. You have two choices. You're going to go to exile. You're going to go to Egypt. You're going to go in chains, or you're going to go the nice way. Yaakov says, listen, if you're going to bring me back, give me guarantees. I'll bring you a korban. Bring you guarantees. So you're going to get guarantees. Okay, so you'll get guarantees. Eventually they'll come back. The fourth generation is going to come back. The next generation, not your generation. But Yosef will put his hands on your eyes. Okay, I'll go quietly. I'm not going to go in chains. So sometimes we're forced to, we have to lower our ego. We just know, no, our ego is, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And Hashem says, yeah, but I want this. But I say, I want this. So we gotta, a person's got to lower their ego. To become spiritual, a person has to override their ego. And basically he says, this is an amazing concept. The ego is the tree of knowing good and evil, surrounding the tree of life. The tree of life is the soul. The tree of life is the soul. Etz Chaim is the soul, the tree of life. And around that we have the ego. We talked about it last week, right? We talked about the different pipes coming in. And it's 3D, three-dimensional, remember? We talked about it. So we talked about the soul is the energies coming in, and around the soul is we have the neshama, then you have the ruach, then you have the nefesh. Around the nefesh you have the levush. Levush is you. Levush is who you are. And then you have the body. So the levush is the interface between the body and the soul. And that's who we are. That's our egos. We are the egos. So we are the tree of knowledge of good and evil, surrounding the tree of life. So we think of a tree, but it's not really a tree. It's inside the tree. It's one tree inside another tree, another tree. It's another layer, another layer, another layer, another layer. Decision on which tree to focus on, the ego with its overriding concern for self-preservation, or the inner voice, which is the neshama, which is the voice of God. Suppose the conscience, for example, we say that's the voice of God. That's the soul. Soul is talking to a person. I feel bad, I didn't treat that person right. I feel bad, I was rude to this person. I feel bad, I didn't give enough tzedakah. I feel bad. That's the soul talking to the person. Kol dodi dofek. The voice of my beloved is talking to me. Shir Hashim says, the voice of my beloved. Who's the voice of my beloved? It's Hashem talking to us through our neshama. There's a neshama, there's a beloved. Don't shut the doors of one neshama. Person shouldn't shut up and say, hey, keep quiet, don't drive me nuts. That's guilt. I don't hear guilt. It's wrong. It's not guilt. It's your neshama talking to you. It wants to tell you, it wants to teach you, it wants to make you a better person. Suppose I can't take it anymore. I don't want to be better. I can't anymore. I just can't do it anymore. Stop it. Shut it up. No. You can't shut it up. Otherwise, the ego takes over, then the person becomes selfish. That's a tree of good and evil. That's the tree of the ego is a tree of good and evil. That's where free choices come in. So decision which tree to focus on, the ego is overriding concern for self-preservation or the tree of life? That's the question. Which tree do you focus on? Tree of ego? Adam Rishon focuses on the tree of ego. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. As opposed to the tree of life, which is the tree of God's wishes, God's will. Yes, Etz Chaim Hi. That's the Torah. The Torah is considered the tree of life. So the tree of life is God's will. God's will is the tree of life. So you hold on to the tree of life. The ego's primary function is to be a servant to the soul. Oh, this is hard. The ego's function is to be a servant to the soul. Unfortunately, what happens is we make the soul the servant to the ego. That's the trouble. That's the problem. Problem is, who's the boss? So the ego says, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired, I'm this. And the soul says, let's go to shiur, let's go to minyan, let's go to pray. And the ego says, I can't, I'm tired, leave me alone, go away. And who wins? The ego. Or, some people the other way around. Some people says, you know what, I'll submit my ego. You know, I really want to leave, I really want to go, but you know what, but I'll stay another 5 minutes. I'm gonna control my ego, I'm going to control my own physical wishes, which is the ego. Because we have to realize the primary function of the ego is to be a servant to the soul, to house and express the spark of divinity within the physical. Psh, amazing concept, amazing. Our whole mission is to be a house for the Shekhinah. Right? What does it say? Vasuli Mishkan. Veshachati betocham. It doesn't say I will dwell in the Mishkan, it says I will dwell amongst you. We have to make the Mishkan. Each one of us a Mishkan. Each one of us. So our bodies are a house for the ego. And the ego is a house for the soul. And that's the main thing. The soul is the main thing. So the wishes of God is the soul. So we have to realize that's our purpose of the world. The trouble is we have other ideas as well. Not just halavai was just so easy. It wasn't so easy. It's a battle. It's a constant battle. You're pulled in this direction. You're pulled in that direction. The body's we're pulled in all the directions all the time. And we got to come to some kind of... And that's what caused the person to be sick. We're pulled in different directions. We don't know which way to go. We're battling all the time. It's a constant battle. Sometimes the battle can cause disease, cause infection, cause this. It's a battle. It's not. So you have two kinds of people. One kind of person is always at ease. Why? Because his soul is dead. So he's whatever. He goes to the gym every day, works out, eats very well, and looks good. And that's physically fantastic. The other guy on the other extreme is totally spiritual. He's always in pain, always agony, doesn't eat well, doesn't drink well, doesn't sleep well, but he's always busy learning Torah, he's always busy doing serving Hashem. And then you have to have the balance. Most of us have to have balance. Right? Rabbi Shmuel says, you have to go to work and learn when you spare time. So we follow. The halacha is like that. Many people did like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. They couldn't do it. You can't do it. You can't reach that level. You can't live in a cave and bury yourself in sand up to your neck for 12 years in a row. That's Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. How can you do that? And he comes out with these sores all over his skin. And his son-in-law, according to some, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, is massaging his sores and he's crying. And the salt is falling on his skin. And he's, ow! Leave me! Don't cry on my wounds! You're putting salt in my wounds! He says, whoa, that I see you like this. He says, no. He says, I'm happy that you saw me like this. Why? Because now I know so much more than I do before. I grew tremendously from this experience. So, but we have to realize that ego is here to serve the soul, not vice versa. Usually, everyone thinks, you know, the soul is here to serve the ego. The soul is here to help us to grow. Da, 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 da. No, we're here to serve the soul. That's the hard part. And unfortunately, what happens is, the ego feels very small compared to the soul. And what happens? It tries to protect itself by expanding into areas that it shouldn't expand. Why do people try and become very wealthy? Why do people want to be so much honor? Why? Because we feel small. Why does the ego feel small? So this is subconscious. The ego feels small because it's facing something even bigger with the soul. This is wild. Psychology, not for beginners. It's a deeper level, subconscious. This is Jung or something. It's probably Jung. So it's an interesting concept that the ego feels small compared to the soul, because the ego is next to the soul. The ego sees the soul, and the ego feels small. And if the ego wants to expand, to block out the soul, how do you expand? So you expand physically. The person wants to expand physically. I'll make this massive empire. You see these people working day and night. They build up this empire. Why? Because they feel the smallness of the ego compared to their soul, which means they have a big soul, by the way. They have a big soul. So it tries to protect itself by expanding whichever way it can to block the inner light of the soul. I can't take this soul. It's too big. I'll block it. How do I block it? I'll make myself so busy with other things, I'll have no time for the soul. It's just overpowering me. That's amazing. That's amazing. So the whole idea is to lower the ego so that a person can see with spiritual eyes. Because the ego stops. The ego is the filter. The ego is stopping the whole system from working properly unless the ego is submits itself to the soul. If the ego submits itself to the soul, no problem. But if the ego does not submit itself to the soul, then the ego tries to block the soul. The ego tries to block the soul by getting involved with other things, other pursuits. Other pursuits which are totally dumb. I mean, dumb is not spiritual. The dumb pursuits to cut out the soul. I block myself from the soul. The soul is overpowering. The soul is too big for me. I can't take anymore. So, the spiritual vision is inversely proportional to the egotistic focus on the self. The more you focus on yourself, the more less spiritual vision a person has. And that's the case. The famous parable is a case of a mirror. Right? What's the difference between a glass and a mirror? And the answer is the silver. Silver coat, which is money, basically. So, the silver coat, well, you see other people. It flashes back your own reflection. Certain things block the ego from seeing others. So one of them is silver. One of them is, unfortunately, a person becomes wealthy and they forget about how the other people live. It's so hard to, you know, when you have a house, you have a car, you have a food, you have food on the table, you forget. How do you even think how people live on the streets? You know, you go to New Brunswick, you see people living on the street. How do you do that? How do you think about it? It blocks it off. The silver blocks it off. So then everyone's on, you know, everyone is like me, must be like me, right? I don't think there's people who have less than me. Right? Wrong. Go to Israel, see. Go to the street. I'll tell you, one of the hardest things I saw in Israel was, if I do with Israel, Israel's a beautiful place. Not Israel, don't say Israel. You can do this, you can find this anywhere in the world. There was a woman sitting outside a supermarket with an empty bag, emaciated, totally emaciated. It was a Thursday night. And she was just waiting over there. She didn't ask for money, nothing. She has an empty shopping bag, and you see on her face, tragic. So that's, you gotta help. You see these people, you gotta help. You gotta take the money out and give it, load it up, and just give as much as you can. So that's the case. Those are the cases where it's sometimes you have these experiences, and you just gotta act on the spur of the moment without even asking questions, you just gotta do it. And that's the difference between a good person and so a person with an ego, a person without ego. Mm. It's a very important idea, not to block other people through the person's ego. So usually we focus on ourselves. What about someone else? So the halacha is you got to worry about your kids first. Then you got to worry about your parents. Ashkenazim. Ashkenazim, the parents first, then the kids first, second. So the person's got to look around them and say, look, who are you responsible for? And the answer is kibud avim, overriding, or as you brought your children to the world, they didn't ask you questions, you brought them into the world, you're responsible for them. So anyway, we're responsible for other people. So, but a person can say, no, ego, I'm not responsible for them. Heck with my kids. Heck with my parents. I don't owe them a favor for bringing me into the world. I didn't ask for them to bring me. You know, people today have hang-ups today. All sorts of people. Wrong. That's the ego. That's the ego talking. That's the selfish ego. So a person's got to realize you can't be selfish. A person's got to unblock the spiritual light inside by cutting down on the ego. So your spiritual vision is dependent on the ego. So the more ego, the less spiritual vision. The less ego, the bigger spiritual vision. And we see this by Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Anav me'od mikol adam. He was the most humble person around, and that's why he's the biggest prophet. How come he's the biggest prophet? Because he removes his ego. He's anav. He could cut down his ego. He saw exactly what Hashem wanted, and he said it the way it was. He didn't explain it through his ego. So, I believe this. All the other prophets, they had to give a parable. Why parable? The parable is the ego. I saw this. This is what I saw. Now I've got to explain what I saw. Why do I have to explain what I saw? Because I didn't see clearly. Why didn't I see clearly? Because it's my perspective. Moshe Rabbeinu says, it's not my perspective. This is God's perspective. I don't have my perspective. I'm not giving you my perspective on this. This is not my... How do you do that? How do you remove yourself completely from the vision? Because it's filtering through people. It's going through me. The vision is... I'm seeing the vision. You see a vision. I see a vision. We see two visions based on our egos. Moshe Rabbeinu could just remove his ego completely. I mean, amazing. He was totally altruistic. Moshe Rabbeinu was out. And we see this in the Torah, right? He goes and he gives up his whole future. The prince of Egypt came out. He could have been the king of Egypt. And he gave it up for 1 second. In 1 second. He sees a Jew being humiliated and beaten and nearly killed. And he saves him. He goes to Midian and sees the daughters of Yitro. Again, he's willing to give up his life for other people. Altruistic. That's no ego. That's what it means, no ego. Plus altruistic ability. Give the shirt off his back. Who would give that? I mean, I don't know if you're allowed to. He didn't ask. He was Moshe Rabbeinu. He was the main rabbi. He was the leader, right? So why did he become the leader? Because he had that altruism. He was willing to give his life for the Jewish people. Right? He says, erase my name from your book. I'm willing to give my name. I have nothing. I have no ego at all. Take me away. On the other hand, he doesn't want to die. Interesting. He's willing to give his life for the Jews, but not to give his life for nothing. Life is precious. Just shows how much he valued life. And now you can understand his sacrifice when he says, erase my name from the book. It's not like life was worth nothing. Some people, for them, life is worth nothing. So I'll commit suicide. Big deal. If I live or don't live. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, I want to live. I want to live. Please, Hashem, leave me alive. Leave me alive. But you just said, erase my name. Yeah, but that's for a purpose. Over here, it's no purpose. So it's a big difference. So it's altruism for the sake of a reason. So through contemplating Hashem and through altruistic action, that's why tzedakah is so important. A person realizes God as the ultimate good. We're going to talk about on Shabbat afternoon about the Shunamit, the altruism of the Shunamit. She gives Elisha a room to stay in. Amazing altruism. She didn't have to. He was a wandering prophet and he wandered around. No, she tells her husband, let's go out of our way to build him a nice attic. We're going to talk about it next. Blinei Bez Rasha. So that's altruism, and that's what gave her the zechut of having a son called Habakkuk, who became a prophet. How that? So altruism leads to prophecy. Altruism leads to prophecy. Why? Because altruism is the opposite of egotism. It's very hard to do. It's very hard to be altruistic completely. It's very, very hard, and I don't. There's a limit, because if you give everything away, you have nothing yourself. You're not allowed to give everything away. So we're limited to altruism. It's amazing. Unless you're a chassid, a real chassid. There's a chassid shoteh as well. There's a mad chassid and there's a regular chassid. I don't know. It's a very balancing act. So halacha is you can't give more than 20%. You're 20%. You shouldn't give more than 20% because in case you become poor. But a person, so there's a mitzvah to give, a mitzvah to take. But a person should make sure. It's better to be a giver than a taker. You don't want to be a taker. So you want to get don't get level where you have to be a taker. So that's altruism. Huh? Any questions?
Yeah, but sometimes you're in a situation where, you know, life, like say for example, people from the Holocaust, they were wealthy, they were wealthy Jews, and then they just lost it, and they just lost everything.
There's a time to give and a time to take.
Well, that's
Shlomo Melech, King Solomon says that. King Solomon, Mishlei, Proverbs. So it's time. What can you do? Sometimes it's a galgal. The rabbis say it's a cycle that comes into the world: poverty, riches, poverty, riches, poverty, riches. Boom and bust. happens. It's not just the boom and bust cycle which happens to the society, it happens to us individuals as well. Bar Minan, we should never know. If it's not one generation, I know. My filuka, my great grandfather was very wealthy. My grandfather, not so much. My father was very wealthy. He lost it all. I mean, you see in generations. People come and people with money. So the only thing they can't take away from you is what you gave away. The only thing you can't lose is what you gave away. That's the irony. What you gave away to Staka is yours. Guaranteed with interest and what's the best financial? It's guaranteed. All the bank guarantees. Hashem's guarantee. Fantastic.
AAA rated.
AAA plus rating from Hashem. What more do you want? That's you gave away your money. It's the best investment you ever made in your life, and we'll see you in the next world. We can't see these things. We're blind. We can't see this. It's very hard to give. So anyway, so that's altruism. Altruism causes one to lower one's ego. It's so hard to lower one's ego. You see good food. It's so hard to resist. I'm going through a training period right now. I can't eat whatever I want. It's so hard. I mean, I go to work and they have chocolate cake and they have this cake and this guy got married and this guy got married and got all these kinds of cake. Can't touch it, sorry. Good look after your health. But it's good training. It's very good training. Because this world is like that. This world is like a sweet store, candy store. Come in there. What does Pirkei Avot say? Everything is on loan, and one day you got to pay the bill, and the balabite will collect. So everything's on loan. We don't realize that. Everything's on loan. So if you use it for good purpose, you say, Hashem, I need this for you. I'm going to serve you better. That's good. Person says, I need it for me? Question mark. So person's going to always have this. When you do your accounts at the end of the year, always write a line over there. Always try and write a line over there. Very important line over there. Hashem, I need this for this and this and this. This. Support my children, put them to yeshiva, let them get married properly, whatever it is. A person should have a reason for everything. This way, make it into a mitzvah. If there's a good reason, make it into a mitzvah. Not just working stump, just for the sake of working and earning. No, but have a reason. That's why I need this money. Why do I need this? This is my reason for living. My reason for living is, I want to learn Torah, A person could have their own. Otherwise, it's worthless. What is your purpose in the world? So this way, it's not just ego. It's not just for me. It's for others. It's for bettering God's world. It's for learning God's Torah. It's not my Torah. It's God's Torah. So that's a very important idea, to make everything into altruism. So you can take in order to give more. Hashem, give me so I can give more. That's a very good idea. But just give. Don't give. Don't give back. That's bad. So Avraham Avinu, give me so I can open my restaurants and open my hotels and open my places. And right, so Yitzhak, so I can dig wells for people, and Yaakov is going to help other people. So the more this is developed, the truer one's spiritual sight. The less one's ego, the more you can see spiritually. Wild. So we can all do this. We just got to lower the ego, that's all. So what is it? Is it me thinking this, or is it coming from this Hashem? Is this a message from me, myself? It's very hard to know. We're all biased. Where is it coming from, this idea? Is this idea coming from me? Because I have an interest. If I have an interest, then it's me. It's my ego. If it's not coming from me because I have an interest, it's coming because of altruism. Then it's Hashem. It's not me. Then it's a true thought. And that's Rav Dessler says, there's a strive for truth. He says, a person's first thought is the main thought. A person can know what the first thought in their head was. It may look like a very good idea. It may look a very altruistic idea. But what was your first thought? What triggered that idea? He said, that is the main. That's where everything's coming from. That's the ratzon. So if it's a good thought, the best. If it's a bad thought, who knows what's going to be the end of that. And we find Elisha ben Abuya, right? His father wanted to learn Torah. Why did his father want to learn Torah? Because he saw the fire around Rabbi Yonatan ben Uzziah when he learned Torah. So I want my son to have that fire around him when he learns Torah. And that's one of the reasons why Elisha ben Abuya became Acher. Because the thought behind the thing. So the purity of the thought is very, very important. The temple to be built, the purity of the thought. So the Mishkan was never destroyed. The first temple was destroyed. The second temple was destroyed. Why? The purity of the labor, the purity of those who did the actions is a different level. Okay, it's. So why it's all ego? If there's ego involved, it's not as spiritual. It's not as spiritual. If there's no ego involved, then it's much more spiritual. And that's what we're going to talk about in our coming classes, is how to lower the ego. And where is this hinted to in the person's body? It's a wild. This is wild. It's hinted to in a person's eye. In a person's eye. Not the Ayin Hara. Hasbe Shalom. It's interesting in a person's eye because a person sees through the eye. Which part of the eye do we see through?
Black.
The black part!
Dark. Yeah, the pupil.
In other words, what is the black part? It's an absence of light. That we'll talk about next week. Next week, and we'll stop here and we'll continue next week.